It's good to be here. I mean, I tell you what I'm really, really enjoying. Bud and Tina, they're still like they're on a honeymoon. Man, oh man, I remember when they got married. It was just the other day. Now we got three Bible verses, so you can find them in reverse. Go to Proverbs 17. That'll be the third one we get to. The second one we'll look at is Philippians 2. Tommy, that's New Testament, okay? Just trying to help my song leading buddy out. So we got Proverbs 17. You got Philippians 2. Now put something in those. Mark them. Piece of paper, your leg, a small child. Put something in there. And get over to Mark 3. Nathan, did you know you married way up? Huh? I mean way up. Sure enough. Yeah, I did. It's good. Praise God. It's good. Little Levi back there, man. It's good to see him trust and obey. Amen. Got one back here. I heard his story about your pastor, and he'd gone out to dinner with Miss Cheryl, and they were in the Chinese restaurant, and they had ordered their food, and they went out to this meal at the Chinese restaurant. They ordered. They ordered chicken surprise, and the waiter brings the meal, and he served it in a iron-casted pot, a lidded pot. And just as Cheryl was about to serve herself, the lid on the pot rises slightly, and she sees these two little beady eyes looking at her. About that time, the pot slams, and she said, "Good grief, what was that, Jerry?" And he hadn't seen anything, so she asked him to look into the pot, and he reaches down, and again, the pot starts to crack open, and he sees those two little beady eyes, and it slams back down. Preacher's upset. You know, he calls the waiter over, and he explains to him what's happening. He demands service, and the waiter said, "Well, yes, sir, what is it?" And he said, "We ordered chicken surprise." And he told him the story, and he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, we bring you Peking duck." Yeah, it's the best I... You know, the problem with these is you can only tell them once, and then the internet, it's all over. It's gone. So I tried to, if you got any material, you know, help me out. Mark in chapter 3. I keep breathing into this thing. Should it be up or down? Got any ideas? Up? Good, I like taking things up. Somebody asks me what's up, I always say my weight. This is muscle resting for the Olympics. Mark chapter 3, verse 20. Now, I'd like to preach about 15 minutes. I never have, but I'd like to. Honey, wave your little hand. She is the Holy Spirit to the car. We drive about 60,000 miles a year, and she's now back driving. I mean, and let me thank you for your prayers. I mean, many of you know Bonnie was involved in a car wreck, and many of you prayed, and you watch her walk around. She's got no hitch in her gait. I mean, she just all about it. 15 broken bones, 12 surgeries, all that metal still there, 100 days in a nursing home. It's all good. And your prayers were invested, and God did the rest. So we thank you for all that. You are friends. We have friends at Hope, Blessed Hope. I always want to call it Hope. A church in our area is called Hope Baptist. I live in Midland, Michigan, and the next town over is Hope, Michigan. So there you go. But we have hope in the Lord today. Mark chapter 3. My task is easy. Now look at this. This is preaching material here, right? You see the orange? That's so 65-year-old eyes can find words. Now the green, that's where I'm supposed to elevate my voice. I don't know how you do stuff. I just do stuff. Some of them are led by the Lord. I use crayons. Now we've got 10 pages here. 10 pages. Some of them just got pictures on them though, so we're okay. And these things, what they for? They're really holy ribbons. We start with the black one. That's where we start. And the next scripture's red, white, and then blue. That's so I can get there before you do. I mean, that's just what that's for. Now you know all about the ministry. That's all there is it. Mark in chapter 3. Yes, Pastor Ross. I'm getting to it. My task this morning is quite easy. I want to talk to you about friendship. I want to talk to you about friendship. I want to talk to you first about the friendship of Jesus Christ. I want to talk to you about biblical friendship. But I want you to evaluate your own lives to see how correct you are with your friendship, to see how your friendship lines up with Scripture. You should be in Mark 3 by now. And what Hiles used to say, if you haven't found it by now, look up here intelligently and I'll think you'll have found it. That's what I do remember him saying that. Verse 20, Mark 3, chapter 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. I want to draw your attention to verse 21. And when he had friends, let's take a minute and pray. But before I pray, let me challenge you. We're in a number of churches every year. I don't know how many churches, I don't keep track. Probably 50. Been in it 20 years or so there's 1,000. Been in a few churches. Some churches bow their heads and allow me to pray. Some churches, like Blessed Hope, bow your heads and you pray with me. You see, we can have an 11 o'clock service and we'll be out of here just as soon as I'm done. But that Holy Ghost, that third person of the Godhead, the one that indwells you, he wants to speak to you. And I'll fail miserably unless he helps us. So when I begin to pray, you don't need to listen to me. I'm going to pray to God. You pray for yourself. And here's your prayer. Somewhere in your prayer, say, God, help. Give me what I need today, Lord. That's all that's required. So let's make a prayer. Now, Father, it's me again. This time I'm in Jasonville. I'm amongst friends. And, Lord, I will fail miserably unless you anoint me and help me. Fill me with the Spirit. Allow me to have liberty to preach. Oh, God, I want liberty to preach. Lord, I'm not on display. I'm not here to entertain. But I do want to fulfill my task of making full proof of the ministry. So, Lord, I pray the Word of God would have free course. There's people in here who are hurting. They've not told anyone what's going on. They've cried themselves last night. They've wept even today. There are some that are lonely, some that are sick. Some have spouses and wives and husbands who are sick. And they're tired and they're weak. So, Lord Jesus, We ask you in the name of Jesus to apply yourself to some of these requests I've already mentioned. And then, Lord, I would be remiss not to ask for that one who's not saved. I mean, so saved, that they know they're going to heaven. They're here now and they don't know that. But Lord, if they would ask you, if they would ask you to forgive them of their sins and save them and be sorry for their sins and repent, they would have that forgiveness and they would be a Christian. They would be born again and you would have accomplished once again a miracle. Lord, we ask you to help me as I try to wear out this new sermon. In Christ's name, amen. I just got the ink dry on this thing, so let's give it a shot. It says in verse 21, and when his friends, I thought about that, Jesus had friends. How about that? I mean, we had apostles, and we know he had disciples, his earthly ministry, but he had friends. Jesus had friends. So I begin to look at this and why he had friends and how he had friends and how did he treat his friends. Go up, if you would, to verse 13. And he goeth up into the mountain, he calleth unto him who he would, and they came unto him. Now look up here. As a preacher, you hear a lot of conversation about being called. Some say they didn't get called, they just volunteered. I don't know about that. I just know that on July 21st, 1984, as I knelt in Pastor Ross's home in Michigan, I wanted every bit of Christ and I wanted forgiven and I got it. Fact is, I'm so saved, I can swing over hell on a rotten cornstalk singing Amazing Grace. I'm saved. I like being saved. You say, well, how do you know you're saved? I was there when it happened. I asked Christ to save me, and he saved me according to the Bible. Here in verse 13, he says, he goeth up into the mountain, and he calleth unto them who he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. I look up here. I read that. It says he ordained 12. Preacher Ross, wouldn't it be refreshing to find a bunch of people in the ministry who knew they were ordained not just by a local church and not to preach and not to say who ordained me, but they were ordained because it says here that they were with him. Wouldn't it be nice to hear a preacher say, I was ordained so I could walk with God. I was ordained so I could be close to God. That'd be different, wouldn't it? Probably do a lot for our preaching if we'd come in with that attitude. I'm not somebody going somewhere. I'm just a preacher who's saved by grace. The emphasis has always been put on who got ordained and where they got ordained. I just thought it'd be nice if we thought in this scripture here it says, that they should be with him. Verse 15. And to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. The TV evangelist has certainly got a place. I'll tell you this. I would not go to the church that Bonnie was going to with Donna Ross and her husband. I would not go. Preacher Ross came to my house. I asked him to leave. She wasn't there. I threw him out of my house. I don't even know what I said, but I know that he was gone, and he's pretty good size. But he didn't quit on that. He kept coming back. He didn't have the power to heal. He just had the power to be a friend. He didn't have the power to cast out devils. Now, these fellas on TV, their famous prayer is, Amen, send 10. I mean, that's what they're interested in. They won't be there to be at your loved one's gravesite. You got some buckos, put them here in these plates. They'll bring in the bus, kids, people get saved, run to school. That's all good, all good. Just trying to help you. Verse 16. And Simon, surnamed Peter, and James, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges. That's the way I'll say it. And wonderful, these words, you could just kind of make up a word and go, Boanerges, you know. Boanerges, you like that? I don't know, you know, it says here, Boanerges, sons of thunder. Lightning. Lightning's got power. Lightning's got use. But thunder? Thunder's not a whole lot of use. Make a lot of noise. It's almost Christ said, you two noisy kids, I'm going to name you sons of thunder. Boanerges, you're just noisy. I don't know if that's true or not, but sounds good. Nicknamed them after their noise. Verse 19, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. Went into the house. Imagine that. I got saved on Tuesday. Sunday morning, Preacher Ross announced that I got saved. That's the first thing my wife knew about it. They run me through the tub. I didn't even know you were supposed to do that. Where I got, as a kid, they put a little water on me. I found out later the tub didn't wash away any sins. I looked back in there. There's no Christmas tree in there. A lot of them, I looked. Some, they just have Christmas trees in there. That's where they store them. That's true. You go around, you'll see that. Because they don't use the Baptist tree. Verse 19 says, and they went into an house. They went into the house with him. Everybody else went in. Their attitude was not, well, I'm in fellowship with the Lord. I don't need to be in church. I don't need to be in the house of God. I'll just sit home. I'll be a Lone Ranger Christianity, and I'll be isolated. I've got the Word of God, and no, you're going against the principles of Scripture. Here it says they went into the house. God doesn't know anything about isolating or insulating. Jesus Christ was never isolated. Amen. In this time in history, Jesus is trying to put back the nations. He's trying to make them one, have the same heart and kindred mind and kindred spirit. He's trying to put them together. Now today in the church house, we're to be of one body of Christ. Amen? We're to one body, one people, one spirit, unity and one purpose. What are we doing? We're reconciling people back to God. What is the purpose of the church? I'll tell you what it is. Keep people out of hell. The only reason Pat Bolton ever got saved, the only reason I ever listened to Bob Ross, the only reason I watched my life is because I didn't want to go to hell and fry like bacon. You read Luke 16. You're sitting here this morning, you think this is a game, and you think, well, I'll get saved later. I've done funerals your age. I've done them. It was a man named Paul Hitz. His son was Paul. He's 12 years old. When he got the brain cancer, his head turned to the size of a beach ball. His eyeballs were white with red lines. And I'll tell you what, when I went to see him, and I said to his boy, I said, I'm a friend of your dad's, and I come to see you. And he says, I recognize your voice. He said, you're the church man. You're the church man. Here he was dying on his way out. But he knew Christ. He knew Christ. He'd made that decision in his young days. He was in the house. He was in the house. He knew he was supposed to be in the house. Folks, if you got saved already, you're ordained to walk with God. You ought to be close to God. And a person that's saved and full of the Holy Ghost, they're going to be around other Christians. You're not to be isolated from the world. You can't win them if you don't love them. You see, you hide in your little isolated world. You don't need to be involved in sin, and you don't need to marry somebody that isn't saved. My wife did that. It took her 15 years, and I'm one in a thousand that get saved. Don't talk to me about that. The fact is, when you get saved, you want to be around the Christians. You're not supposed to be hiding off in a home by yourself. But Jesus Christ had friends. He had friends. But it says here, they heard of it. In verse 21, they went out to lay hold on him, and they said, he's beside himself. See, his friends, they didn't understand him. Well, it's not hard to realize why they didn't understand him. I mean, he was 100% man, 100% God. I mean, nobody understands that. Can I tell you that when Jesus Christ had rumblings in his stomach of hunger, that's the first time God ever felt that. 100% God and 100% man. When he thirsted here on earth, it's the first time God ever thirsted. When he wept, first sleeping from being tired, he was a man, but yet he'd come up on the deck and he quieted the storms. Who can understand that? Can't understand that. Fact is, when he stepped out of that boat and walked on the water, they didn't understand that. Folks, they didn't understand him. But he was sinless. He was a sinless sacrifice for your sin. He went to that old rugged tree, sinless, and nailed your sin to the cross. He took that punishment, hallelujah, out of the way for me and you. But Jesus Christ had friends. I want to talk to you about friends. You know, he was a carpenter. Bobby, where are you at? You're off working somewhere in the church. That's what he does. I heard he was a carpenter. Used to stretch rug. Now he's stretching boards, I guess. Board stretcher. Did you ever get sent for a board stretcher? You haven't been a carpenter until you have. But the fact is, Jesus was a carpenter. He worked a secular job. He worked with unsaved people. Now remember, up until he was 30 years old, Levitical law said he couldn't be in the ministry. Old Testament law, he had to be 30 years old. You couldn't be a Levite until you were 30 years old. He entered his ministry when he was 30 years old. But the Lord was man and God, but he was working a secular job as a carpenter, but he had friends. He had friends. Can I tell you, you will not make friends by being an arrogant critic. You will not make friends by being conceited. You will not make friends by being a fault-finding critic of everyone that doesn't measure up to your holy standards in Christian living. You see, they don't care what you know. They don't care what you know until they know that you care. That's how you make friends. Oh, Christ could have picked them apart. He could have looked into their lives at this carpenter shop. He could have seen what they were doing and why they were doing it. He could have been a real critic. But he didn't do that. He'd have failed at making friends. Instead, he showed charity and concern for them. The Bible says God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Listen to me. If you're here and if you've never been saved, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to save you, you see, this chair over here, better not do that, this chair is holding me up. I'm depending on this chair. Not 1 foot on the ground. When you get saved, you're not dependent on nothing about you. It's all about Christ. He died on that cross. You see, we don't have a crucifix on there. There's no dead body on there. That's because he's alive. Right? God's not dead. I was just talking to him a minute ago. Fact is, he came so that you might be saved. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I'd ask you to flee from the wrath of God. Because if you die without Christ, there is no escape. No escape. You can't get saved after you're gone. Is Christ your Savior today? Today's the day of salvation. Amen. This church, the church like this, is extending an opportunity for you to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was sent into the world not to condemn the world, but to save sinners. And then you talk, well, hey, wait a minute, I follow the Ten Commandments. No, you're not practicing the Sabbath. That was on Saturday, and you're not going. So you've already broken the law. The law was sent here to teach them and train them that they needed a Messiah. That's what the law was for. But Christ comes, and he works till he's 30 in a secular job. He's living with mom and dad. He's got four brothers and two sisters. Now, that's six siblings, but they're half-brothers and half-sisters because God's his father, and Joseph is the other children's father. He's got brothers and sisters. Jesus was born because of that immaculate conception, the Holy Ghost produced in the Virgin Mary. But if you was to go down to that carpenter shop back in those days, and you went in and you said, hey, tell me about this Jesus. Tell me about him. And the foreman would say, well, he's a great guy. Kind of straight-laced, a little narrow-minded, always wanting to talk about the things of Jesus or things of God. He's very gracious in the way he does it. He doesn't do anything wrong. Fact is, he won't come down to the tavern with us. He won't do some of the things that we do, but he's really a nice guy. I consider him my friend. He's the best worker in the shop. He's never late. He's easy to talk to. He's very, very friendly. Never heard him say a bad word about anybody. And if you go to their house, now they're a little strange because they're always going to the temple. He said, but the fact is, they're very kind to the neighbors. They bring them food and they rake their sand. I mean, but they're good neighbors and we're glad they're our neighbors. Jesus Christ worked this job, but he had friends. So I think we'll begin the message about now. First of all, I want to give you a dictionary definition of a friend. And then I want to give you a Bible definition, which will be much shorter. The dictionary the definition of a friend. Listen up. It says, one who entertains about another. He has sentiments in his heart, esteeming, respecting, and having affection, which leads the person that's feeling that way to desire that other person's company and to seek and promote his happiness. Now that's a friend. Let me read it again. It's one who entertains. He has sentiments in his heart for someone else. He has respect and affection, and he esteems him so that the other person can be happy. If I wanted to be your friend, then I would have feelings in my heart towards you. And I would respect you. And I would esteem you. And I would want to be your friend. I didn't say that you would want to become my friend. That is not always the case. But you esteem others. Turn, if you would, to Philippians 2. Flip over to Philippians. Now you find that by getting to Galatians and think, Gentiles eat pork chops and stop at the P because Gentiles don't, okay, never mind. Jews don't eat pork. All right, Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. That's chapter 2, verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Jesus Christ had friends. He had friends, and that means he approached these people, he esteemed these people, he respected these people, he had affection towards these people. Today it's all about, you know, the teacher, the counselor, let me help you, you need some more self-esteem. Not according to the Bible. Today it's who I am and what I think and what I want. And no, we have responsibilities to esteem others better than yourselves. That's what it's all about. That's what the Lord did. I know one thing. It's harder and harder to make friends today, inside and outside the church. It just is. They seem to be all about self-esteem. And if you find somebody who's not getting the self-esteem that they think they deserve and desire, they'll be talking about you behind your back. And, well, I know what she did and what he said. You know all about that. You know that Jesus Christ never did that to anyone? It was not about self-esteem for him. It was esteeming others. And what do we say when it comes to respect? Well, I've heard church members say, well, yeah, boy, I'm sure glad I'm in church, not out there with all them sinners. But I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I got my King James Bible. And I'm glad I'm right with God and got my hair cut and my tie. I'm glad I don't smoke and drink. And I'm glad I'm such a wonderful Christian. Whew. Aren't you something? Jesus had friends. And I know this world's, we're slipping down a slippery slope. We have, and it's not going to get better. Don't tell me that's not going to get better. Read your Bible. I mean, an LGBT community. LGBT. Lowest grotesque behavior tolerated. That's the way I seen it. Okay, we'll get off on that. But it is harder and harder to respect people today. Yes, we're supposed to respect the kings and we're supposed to respect authority. But man, you look into their lying lips and their filthy lives, it is more difficult. But it's easier to listen to a crude joke about a politician or someone. But you know, when you tell those jokes, you're not pulling them down. You're pulling you down. It's pulling the sin out of your fleshy heart. How do you know that? How do you think I know that? Every time I do that, I don't feel good about it. But it happens. Jesus Christ had friends. He had friends because he had sentiments in his heart towards people of esteeming them, respecting them. He had affection. Jesus Christ had friends. Remember, he's working a construction job. You know what the language is like there. But he's building a testimony. And at this point, you got to remember, he's just the son of Joseph in the public's eye. He's not had the descending dove on him yet. He's not had God. He's not presented himself to Israel yet. He's not done all that yet. He's just building friendships. That's what he's doing. Turn, if you would, back to verse 20, or back to, where were we supposed to go? Back to Mark right now. Back to Mark 3. We'll get to Proverbs in a minute. Jesus Christ had friends. They didn't understand him. In verse 21, it says, "And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself." What they're saying is, we're not understanding what Jesus is doing, but he's our friend, and we're going to go get him. That's right. He's our friend. They were his friend because they got respect from him. They got affection from him. He esteemed them. I just want you to judge yourself. Hey, it's easy to talk about Christ, and we'll all amen Christ, good for Jesus. But let's talk about yourself. What do you come to church to get? I'll tell you what you come to get. You come to get some preaching. And I'm preaching to you right now. A number of years ago, a man came to a car lot where I was at, looking at a vehicle. It was owned by a Christian man. And the man came looking was a police officer. His name was Bob Schlosser. And I met him on that day. He was a detective. And we visited. And I was freshly saved. I'd been saved a couple, 3 years. And when the police cars pulled in, I just made my way away. Not that I was a bad guy, just that I didn't really want to know him very well. But fact is, Bob Schlosser, before he left the car lot, I found out he was a saved detective. So now we're into fellowship. Now we're buddies. And as often as I do, I say to people, well, how can I pray for you? You see, if I say that to you, it's because I want to know. I'm esteeming you. I'm respecting you. And I'm showing you some affection. That's right. How can I pray for you? How can I what do I need to be praying about you right now? And Bob Schlosser said this. Pray for my son, Jerry. He's into drugs. Pray for him, please. He's into drugs. Jerry was a saved man into drugs. Don't tell me, well, he couldn't have been saved because he went into drugs. Are you nuts? A saved man can do anything a lost man can do. Yeah, you don't get rid of the flesh when you get saved. Now, being full of the Holy Ghost, when you get saved, you get the entire person of the Holy Ghost. Being full of the Holy Ghost doesn't mean, when you get saved, you get him all. You don't get his arm and then his leg. You get him all. He's a person. He moves inside of you. He takes up residency. The third person of the Godhead lives in you if you're saved. Being full of the Holy Ghost is not you getting more of him. It's him getting more of you. Surrendering and let him control your life. And here he said his son Jerry was in bad way. Several years later, I was building an addition on our home church. David, you remember those 12,000 square feet you stretched carpet over? Praise God. You know, it's been 18 years. We've never cleaned the carpet. You told us. We cleaned out there, and we have big rugs. I'm just telling you something. We don't put, soap's never been on our carpet. Still looks brand new. Okay, enough of that. But the fact is, the building, we were just putting up the foundation, and in pulls this big dually truck. And a guy jumps out smoking a cigarette, blonde hair flopping. He said, "Where's Pat Bolton?" I said, "Who's asking?" He said, "Well, just tell him his electrician's here." I said, "His electrician?" I said, "Why would you be the electrician?" He said, "Because I was a backslidden Christian. And my dad's Bob Slosher, and he told me I needed to get right, and he prayed for me, and I got right, and I am right, but I owe a couple of years back tithes and don't have the money. But what I've come to do is I'm going to wire your church for nothing." And I said, "Welcome aboard, buddy." $30,000 we did not have to pay. Jerry Slosher. When the building was done, I can tell you this, my son-in-law knew how to wire. Jerry Slosher sat right there with his wife Tammy, and then she got saved. Their daughter Olivia got married yesterday to a saved man who's in our church. I went to the Holiday Inn for lunch with somebody, and some church took me there in my own town, and that guy had a chef's hat on. He was cutting ham, and I said, "Hey, when you cut my chunk, don't make it so thin you can read a newspaper through it. I want me a chunk of meat." So man, he cut me off, and while he was cutting that off, I reached in and grabbed $5 and stuck it in one of my tracks, and I stuck it in his pocket, and I said, "Well, praise God, thank you for it. Read that when you get a chance." I had the gospel track. I said, "I'm Pat Bolton." He said, "I know who you are." I said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Dale Altman." I said, "Dale Altman?" I said, "I used to work with an old man named Dale Altman, but he's dead. We used to call him Peaches." He said, "That was my grandpa." I said, "Your grandpa?" He said, "Yeah, I know you." He said, "I poured your concrete when I was about 12 years old. I worked for my dad, Bob Crouch, and we poured your sidewalk." He said, "You gave me one of these before." I said, "Well, are you going to ever come to church?" He said, "We'll see." Later on, we had Jerry Slosher sitting here next to his saved wife, Tammy. Later on, we had Samantha sitting here now saved. And Dale Altman was the new husband because he got saved. That's right. Don't tell me you can't win somebody by being their friends. Jesus rebuked him about hell. Sure he did. He warned him about hell. He warned him about the religious doctrine, their dogma. But he had friends. He developed friendship. He esteemed people. He respected people. He showed affection to him. Christianity, if you have a type of Christianity that draws you away from people, you don't want to be around people, you're missing it. There's something wrong with you. This business of being isolated, that's not what the Apostle Paul did. And by the way, he's your pattern, it says in the Scripture. You're supposed to follow after him. You can't walk on water. You're not Jesus. Well, then follow a saved man like Paul. Probably the greatest Christian ever was. You think about Jesus. Aren't we supposed to be emulating Jesus Christ? Yes, we are. He had friends. We're supposed to be taking care of people and loving people. Now, Jesus was different. Jesus was God. He was 100% God. He went where the sin was, but he didn't get dirty. He never got one speck on him. He was sinless. Jesus Christ knew the lowdown on you, but he never went low down. Jesus Christ was sinless. That's how he could go to the cross and pay that debt for you and I. Jesus. Now, if you run down to the topless bar and go in and sin, before you went in the bar, you were a sinner. You see, you're born a sinner. You're not a sinner because you sinned. You're a sinner because you were born that way. The sin comes on down from Adam and Eve. A dog's not a dog because he barks. You can cut his larynx out. He's still a dog. You're a sinner because you're born that way. Jesus had friends, folks. He had friends because he treated them right. Our entire project right now is to have reconciliation take place between some unsaved person so that they can go to heaven when they die. Jesus Christ died for you, but he had friends. And if you have friends, the whole idea is that you can help them to become happy. And let me tell you this, folks, I never was happy until I got saved. Never was happy. I didn't say I didn't have some things, didn't do some stuff. I got a brother. My brother inherited $1.3 million. He spends money like it's nothing. He spent that load in 3 years. He gets $5,600 a month in pension. Am I lying, honey? The fact is, we see Joe all the time. I talked to him this morning. Please pray for Joe. Joe's has Lyme's disease. He's so unhappy. He goes through $5,600 a month. He's broke. He don't drink, don't smoke. I told him he might as well get saved. He'll call me today wanting to know if anybody gets saved today. We'll talk about things like that. Turn to Proverbs 17. We'll close. Jesus Christ had friends. He came from heaven to here to make friends. He made friends. Proverbs 17, look in verse 17. A friend loveth at all times. Jesus Christ had friends. I mean, when that woman was caught in adultery, I mean, you know, Jesus caught her. They caught her in adultery. What does he do? He shows her respect. He shows an adulterous woman respect. Oh, he tells her that she needs a living water, you know, but he shows her some respect. And then you got that was the woman at the sidecar, getting it mixed up. But it doesn't matter. Another one was living with five guys, and he could have tore her all up. He could have told the whole public about that. But instead, he builds a relationship with her. I'm not saying you shouldn't talk to strangers, but see, long before Bob Ross heard me kneel and pray in his living room, I had a friend. That's my wife. My wife sticketh closer than a brother. My brother-in-law came into my life. He was my drinking buddy. He got saved. He became a better friend. My other brother-in-law jumped on the bandwagon. He started praying for me. Talked to him yesterday. Hey, all these men were praying for me. They were my friend. They were my friend. Look at Proverbs 18:24. Here you go. Here's the Bible definition of a friend. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You must show yourself friendly. Well, I'll just sit here in the pew until somebody invites me to eat. Well, you're going to rot. Well, I'll just sit here in the pew until somebody invites me over to their house. Stink it up, baby, because they ain't inviting you. You got to show yourself friendly. It says, must show himself. That's one of those divine musts, that must be born again business when, you know, you're not born of the Holy Ghost and you must have the Holy Ghost. You must be forgiven. That's a must. Here's another one. You must show himself friendly. Now turn the page to Proverbs 24, and we'll be done. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, 5, 6. No, 27 is better. We'll go 27. 24 is nice, but we'll go 27. Because that's what I got written down. Proverbs 27, verse 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, Christians, I'm going to talk to you about something. When are you a Christian? When are you a Christian? Well, I'm going to give you a chance to find out. When one of your Christian friends begins to miss Wednesday night and they're not working and they're not doing something family-oriented that really needs to be done, they're just laying out of church. It says here, open rebuke is better than secret love. Now, if you don't know that person, if you're known as the one that judges everybody and you're an arrogant critic, you best keep your mouth shut. But if you've already expressed love and affection and you're their friend, if you've prayed together, ain't nothing wrong shooting them a quick text. Missed you here tonight. I'm praying for you. You don't text? Try this. It'll work. Call them. And I remember who you are. Are you their friend? Are you their critic? It says here, open rebuke is better than secret love. And then it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know who your best friend is on Sunday morning? Pastor Jerry Ross. He's your best friend. Do you think he enjoys rebuking? Do you think he enjoys preaching on a certain sin when he knows you're here and that you're in that sin? There's no pleasure there. But he loves you. He's your friend. Now that goes two ways. You come in and you hear something you don't like. And you're out of here. And you don't come back. Well, you're not his friend. And what is that? Well, that's you not making a friend of God. That's you not being a friend of God. You see, Christians ought to love one another. They ought to esteem one another better than themselves. Parents discipline their children because they love them. I've got a friend right now who's out of church. I stopped at his house yesterday and left $100 for his daughter's wedding. I couldn't be there because somebody invited me here. I esteemed him yesterday. I respected him, and I showed his daughter some love. He's not in church. I'm his friend. If I don't see him in church soon, I'll be up to his house. See, a friend. Secret love. Oh, I love him, I love him, I love him. Oh, sure you do. How come you're not over there trying to get him back in? That's a true friend. This is a biblical friend. We're going to close in prayer in just a second. I want you to examine yourself. You see these altars here? These are designed by God Himself. The church is a microcosm of what's up top. Here we have an altar. An altar is a place where you alter your life. You don't have the friends you want because you're not showing yourself friendly. You don't have the friends you want because you're worried about your self-esteem. And how about being concerned about somebody else's self-esteem? Well, they said I was too fat. They said I was too tall. They said I was too short. Quit worrying about you. You know, no bald-headed man tells bald-headed jokes. I'm getting more face every year. But I don't want to hear about it. These altars are designed for Christians. They're also designed for folks that aren't saved. I mean, if you die today, where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? I know that you can know. If you come to the one that's still alive that died on that cross for you, and you tell him you're sorry and you want saved today, all your sins will be gone. You'll be saved. You'll be a Christian. Things will be, the sky will be bluer, the grass will be greener. I can tell you that. Let's make a prayer. Christians praying. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Everybody thinks you're special. But truth is, your friendship modes and methods are not what they ought to be. And God knows all about it. You're in a position today to come and bend a knee to a risen Savior. You're here today and you are just blessed. You've been making friends, showing friends for years, and you know it's God. Maybe you want to come and just thank him. Maybe you want to pray for somebody that's not here today, that used to be here. Maybe you got somebody whose wife is sick, who's not doing well, and you need to be their friend and take them a casserole or a cake or something. You need to help. And you know, the Holy Ghost told you to do it last week. You haven't done it yet. Maybe you just need to go ahead and do what he's telling you to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. If you're not saved and you want me to pray for you, no one else is looking around, I'd like to pray for you. You're here this morning and you don't know where you'd go if you died. No one looking around. Just simply stick your hand up, put it down. Up and down. Up and down. Any other? Up and down. I see that hand. Now, if you raised your hand, here's the good news. We'd like to be your friend. And the best way for me to be your friend is to tell you that if you ask Jesus Christ to save you, he will. And these altars are for you. There'll be a bunch of people come forward, and we won't know who's coming for what. But you come forward, and you tell us you need saved, and we'll. You won't be here 5 minutes. You'll walk out here a person born in Jesus. Father, I ask you to help the people. As they stand to our feet, as we begin to play the music, Brother Tommy, you come forward. Everyone standing. What's our song today? Pass Me Not. We know the song.